Indeed, He alone is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of the Word, we pray that the entrance of Your Word will bring light and understanding to the simple. God, we're here for You, and we trust that You do have a word for each one of us today. We pray that, God, we will go different because You will meet us, God, and You are meeting us at our point of need. We pray that, God Almighty, Your word will have a place in our hearts as we receive it today. We give You all of the glory and all of the honor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we prayed. Amen. Well, it's good to be in church, and it's December. Very Christmassy. As you can see, the deco speaks for itself. Beginning to think about order chicken. I think people are stocking up already on some supplies. You know, I saw trolleys and trolleys. They're clever because stuff runs out, right? Yeah, but it's good to be in church, and we are starting a new series this morning called Savior of the World. And it's all about Jesus Christ coming, because Christmas is God coming down to live among us so that He could redeem us. Amen. So this morning we're going to read from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. I know some people say Matthew's, it's just Matthew. Yeah, you know, it's no judgment, you know, but it's just cute, like Matthew's, you know. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus." May God bless the reading of His word. Amen. So the title of the message this morning is, His Name is Jesus. So obvious, right? Yeah, His name is Jesus. And we're going to look at this passage and, you know, just learn some things from there. But I would like to bring your attention to verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, and he wrote a gospel for believers, mostly Jewish believers. They were the recipients or the main primary target at the time he wrote. It was a gospel for Jewish believers, which has become a gospel for us as well, because it's part of the whole canon of Scripture. But it was written for believers so that they may learn about Jesus. And Matthew, he took all the teachings of Jesus that he gave at different times, and he took the sermons, and you know, Matthew records the longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount also, and he recorded different sermons at different times that Jesus gave, and put them in one volume to help believers. In fact, it was used as a manual for discipleship. If you wanted to know how to live in the kingdom, if you wanted to understand what the life in Christ was like, or what is expected of you, how do you live with believers? What happens between believers who are at loggerheads? How do you reconcile? How do you live in a community together as believers in order to be a light to the world and in order to progressively give testimony to New Testament living? You had to read the book of Matthew. And it was used for many years in the early church as a manual for discipleship. It's something that you needed to understand. It's the gospel that you needed to understand in order for you to grow spiritually. So it is the word of God to us. And we are looking at this gospel and looking at this wonderful statement here. He is called Jesus. He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? That's us. That's all of us. We are his people. So when Matthew is talking about what Jesus would do and why he's called Jesus, he's really talking about all of us. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now notice the difference. There is the sin, but here it's talking about sins with an S. So, now, a lot of us understand, if you are a born-again believer, anyway, sometimes it's like a repetition because there's only one kind of believer, right? It's born again. But you understand what I'm saying, right? So, if you are born again, you have experienced something that brought you to a place where you said, I'm a child of God. You understood something that God did through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, singular. It's different from what is being talked about here, even though they are related. There is sin, but there is sins, plural. So we're going to talk about these two and draw some principles from Scripture and give some imperatives from Scripture about this. So I would like us to begin to talk about the sin, singular, with the big S. When we talk about being saved from sin or the penalty for our sin, we are going all the way back to Adam. Because every human being that is born in this world, all of us, without exception, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I was recently listening to some debates and, you know, this person on YouTube, they were talking about human beings. You know, I think they were like, this was like a Democrat, because I got interested in the American politics recently, and they were talking about human beings and how people are. And this person was saying, every person is nice. They're good, essentially. Inside, everybody's good, but they just make poor choices. And those choices have got consequences, and that's why they find themselves in the situations they find themselves. But that's not the Bible diagnosis for the human condition. The Bible says that we are born sinners by nature. We are born with a nature that we inherited all the way back from Adam. And none is born righteous. There is no such thing that I'm born again. You know, you are just born again because your parents are born again, then you are born again. No. It doesn't happen like that. Every person that is born, we are born sinners. And we're all guilty through Adam, the sin that he committed. When he disobeyed God, all of humanity fell with Adam. But there's a second Adam. And the second Adam, what the first Adam messed up, the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, redeemed us. He came to us. He walked among us. He felt the pain we feel. And he lived among us. And then he took the cross on our behalf. And he died for us. And he conquered death. And because he lives, those of us that have said yes to the Lord and believe him as Lord and Savior, we are born again because we believe in him having paid the penalty for our sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took our place. It was supposed to be us dying, but he died in our place. That's how he paid the penalty for our sin. Because you see, the penalty is death. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, actually says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the free gift doesn't mean it was cheap. It cost him everything. It is free because of his grace. And he gives it to whomsoever would believe or would receive it. The familiar passage of scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. I want us to look at that word, so loved the world. The so there. Because many times we misunderstand it. I misunderstood it for a long time. Because the so sounds like so. Like it's talking about the extent of God's love. The magnitude of God's love. Huh? But the problem with that is that it implies that he loved us because of something that he saw in us. Because we relate God's love to human love. Human love is attracted to something, you know, something that you prefer. You look at something you like, then you're attracted to it. As if God looked at us and he saw, these people are too cute. You know, how can I just give up on these? They're too nice. I mean, look at that one. Look at the height. Look at the beard. My goodness, I need to save these guys. That's not what he did. There's nothing lovable. Apart from God, we are nothing. We are full of sin and we are doomed for destruction. No one righteous, not even one, all without exception, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because I've heard things like, that one, she's a sweet sinner. You know, maybe you haven't heard things like that. And there was this man, you know, in my hometown. He would bring the wife to church, you know, his children, and he was on time. Even like, you know, making them, hey, guys, it's late. Yeah? Go to church. And he would drive them, bring them to the gate, but he never stepped his foot in church. How he was nice. See? He's a sweet sinner. There is nothing like that. All sinners are in one category. When it comes, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are doomed. No matter how many good deeds you can do, Jesus is the only way. You can do a whole lot of things. Those don't save. Salvation is in Jesus alone. So it's not because we were so lovable, so cute and so nice that he couldn't help but just reach down and help us, save us. No. He's talking about something else. When you look at this word in the original language, hautos, it means in this same way. Or if I were to read the text with this the original meaning of this word, it would go like, for God in this manner loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In this manner, or in this way, in this same way. This is how he loved the world. He actually gave. So, but then we need to ask the question, what manner? What is he talking about? In order for us to find out or to understand what Jesus was talking about, because this is in a conversation with him and Nicodemus, trying to help him understand how to be saved. And the context of this conversation is salvation. We need to go back to verse 14. And in verse 14 we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted. Then verse 15 says, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For in this same way, God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what is he talking about? He's pointing to something that happened in Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. Moses lifted up the serpent. But let's read what happened, because we're trying to understand the manner in which he loved us. Verse 4 says, Numbers 21 verse 4 says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Do you know what they're talking about? They're talking about God's supernatural provision. God provided for them the food. And they said they didn't like it. You know the story of manna. They're talking about the manna and quails. Manna. You know what that means? It's actually a question. What is this? That's what it means. Literally, it means, what is this? When God provided that food, that supernatural food. You know, my father used to tell me stories about the manna. And he said, whatever you imagined when you were eating it, it tasted like that. You know, if you wanted to eat a steak, and you just imagine, this is steak, and then you eat, and you actually get the experience of a steak. I don't know if that's true, but that was my dad, you know, getting me interested in the Bible stories. But it was God's provision. And something God did out of love and care, they thought of it as useless, worthless. And when it appeared, they didn't know what to call it. That's why they would say, manna, ngefi, or nivichani, you know. That's what manna means. But that was God's provision, and he gave them quails. And they said, we hate this food. Now listen to what happened in verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. In this same way, God loved the world. How did he do it? They sinned, just like all of us. Doomed without God. And then, as Moses lifted up the serpent, Christ was lifted. But whose responsibility was it to look? Anybody who was stung, anybody who was beaten, they needed to look. Not a forcing matter, something they needed to do out of their own volition. They needed to make a choice to look up. And when anybody looked at that serpent, they got saved. They didn't die. This is the manner in which Jesus Christ loved us. He didn't force himself on us. He was lifted up, and whosoever looks at Jesus and realizes, that's my Savior. The reason he was raised up is for me to be saved. That one, whosoever it is, will be saved, will not perish. And to perish is something interesting. A bulb that can no longer give light in the house, it has perished. It is useless. It cannot operate. It cannot do something for which it was created. And what do you do to things that have perished? Huh? You throw them away in the rubble pit. And Jesus was a genius at communication. And he wanted to describe hell, and he would mention things like, in the same way we throw trees, branches that have been cut off because they are useless, we throw them out there in the abyss, in the pit, so that they can burn. That same way, if you perish and nothing happens or nobody does anything about your perishing, then you'll be thrown there. But thank God for recycling. Things can be recycled and restored to purpose. Isn't that what we do to bottles? I see boys carrying, empty bottles and taking for recycling. And somebody asked me at some point, they said, what do you do for a living? I said, recycling. Yeah. God has done more than just recycling. For anybody who believes the penalty of sin has been paid, sin singular, and that is called justification, by faith. That's what he has done. And we're happy to be justified. We're happy to have the penalty of sin paid. But in the text, it's not talking about sin singular. It's talking about sins, plural. Why? Because even though we're born again, somebody say the soul doesn't get the notice. When you become born again, your spirit is renewed and you are as born again as you will ever be. But the soul doesn't get the notice just in that moment. Because you need now to be trained. That nature needs to be subdued in order for you to live the quality of life that God dearly purchased. But he is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Sins that still remain in our nature. And when we talk about the nature, we're not just talking about the body, the flesh. Somebody called it zombies, but I mean, I think they were just trying to don't want to be in trouble. But it's the flesh, which has its expression in this body, the desires of the sinful nature. They still linger even in the redeemed. And as long as you're still here on earth, you're going to have to battle the propensities, the proclivities, desires of the sinful nature. They still scream out loud. Look at Paul, what he said about trying to describe this nature. In Romans 7, verse 15. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." How many identify with that? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, I want you to understand that's a rhetorical question. There is an answer in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul is talking about this struggle with a sinful nature that must be dealt with. So the penalty of sin has been dealt with. The Savior came and He paid the penalty. But there are these sins. And He's called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That's talking about you and me. And I'm talking about besetting sins. Sins we hate, the annoying sins, the chronic sins. God wants us to be saved, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. That's why He's called Jesus. He's called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins, individual sins, corporate sins, whatever they are. And God is committed to make sure that He works in our hearts to the extent that we surrender to Him. Because remember, He doesn't just force Himself on us. Real love, if it's going to be truly, truly like proper love, it should include the will. This is something, you know, God in His sovereignty, in His divine wisdom and almighty power, He's chosen to limit Himself when it comes to your choice and my choice. He wants us to willfully choose Him. If you say no to Him, He will still, because He loves you, because He paid the price, He will still reach out to you. But He doesn't override our will. Some people teach that He overrides your will. Whether you like it or not, you are saved. That's not biblical. That's a wrong interpretation.
He wants you to willfully choose Him and say yes consistently. In fact, when it says, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, the language there suggests that it's just a once-off in English. Like it's just a once-off, you just believe and then you are saved and that's it. Once saved, always saved. But in the original language, when you read it, it suggests the idea of the one believing. It's a participle. It's present continuous. It's salvation by continued faith in God. It's not a once-off thing that happens and you believe and you just go ahead like that. No. It's salvation by continued faith in Christ. The Savior then, the Savior now. And He's saving me today from my besetting sins. You see, there has to be things that I can say, I used to do that, but I don't. He has saved me from that. I used to be a drunkard. I'm no longer a drunkard. I haven't yet reached the point where I can say there's no sin in me, but I'm dealing with this one today. And He's helping me and He's saving me today. Salvation, yes, it's an event that took place at one time, but it's also a process. I am being saved. I'm being renewed. God is working on me. When I say God is not finished with me yet, I'm saying it, realizing that I'm submitting myself to Him. And I'm allowing His light to shine in the dark areas of my life. Parts of me that haven't been redeemed. And when I say that, I'm saying I don't have the victory yet. A believer is one who's able to say, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. But you see, it's a shame that we keep copying the things of the world. Even after we are born again. Even after we've said yes to the Lord. There, of course, now, there are sins, different kinds of sins. There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission. When you omit something, the idea is that you know the right thing you need to do, but you don't do it. Omission occurs when someone fails to do what is right or what God commands. For example, not praying. Prayerlessness. Or not standing up for what is right. Now this one is interesting. Just an example. Not sharing Christ with the lost. How many are guilty? You know what is expected of you. Because you see, the day you were saved, you were listed as a witness. And God has given you and me as a believer to be witnesses. That's our duty. That's our responsibility, which is actually not just a duty, but a delight. God expects us to share Christ to the world. The irritating neighbor, the one that shouts when they are drunk, they make noise, they have parties. Have you ever reached out to them to tell them about Jesus Christ? Or you're just minding your business? Or at least prayed for them? So, a sin of omission is one where you know what ought to be done. But maybe because you're tired or you're just overwhelmed, you fail to do what you're expected or what God expects or what He has commanded. But commission, on the other hand, a sin of commission, this happens when someone proactively does something wrong. Willfully. Knowing full well that this is wrong. And that's what we like telling ourselves as believers. I know it's wrong, but the feeling,
You know? And we excuse sin in our lives.
No, it's like Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. I think this one is my thorny.
You know, and Paul's thorn in the flesh was something else. The Bible doesn't say that this is a sin. Because I've heard people say things like, for me, Mwandi is lust. This is my thorn. And, you know, like Paul prayed that God take it away. You are using a wrong scripture to validate sin. God wants you free. God wants me free. You see, life on earth is a rehearsal for eternity. And God is working in His church. The Bible says that Christ is preparing His bride in order to present her to Himself without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the age. He is so committed to eradicate anything that will stand between you and becoming all that God has destined for you in this life. It's not just about heaven. It's not just about then. God wants us to live saved lives now and be a testimony to the world that Christ is alive. Because He's not just Lord, because He died for us. He took our place in death. He also takes our place in life. Amen. Somebody say, Jesus is the only one who sends you to go and actually goes with you. How can you fail when He's with you? We like to imagine, because of our own conclusions about our failures to deal with issues, sinful habits and all of that, addictions, we think that it's impossible to attain a life where you are free from besetting sins. But that's not what God says. God thinks it's possible. And let God be true and every man a liar. He is called Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. How many? All of them. With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible to them that believe. Look at Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's talking about surrender. Surrendering to God. And He's appealing to them because they need to make a decision. He's appealing to us because we need to make a decision. Now, here's the thing about a living sacrifice. Because a living sacrifice is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. What you put on the altar is something that has been slaughtered. So, you have a living sacrifice. It's a contradiction. But He's painting a picture of our life in God. There is something that is pulling you towards this direction, and God is pulling you towards this other direction. There's a nature that is fighting all of the graces, all of the good that you want to do, that you know you need to do, like Paul. And yet, you need to be in that place and allow God to deal with you.
You see, the trouble with the living sacrifice is that it has the ability to crawl off the altar when it's hot. You jump. You don't stay there. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's still a burden to follow God, but it is light. This statement, "Come unto Jesus and all your problems will go away," that's not right. For many of us, that's when they begin. Because you are standing out. When everybody's pulling this way, you need to stand firm and declare that God is good and that you're a child of God in a hostile environment. That's trouble. But he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome." When you can stand and still acknowledge God and honor him, even when it's hard, that's being a living sacrifice. And it says, do not be conformed. It's a prohibition. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then, he's not just giving a prohibition. He's telling you what you need to do. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's the only way this salvation works. It's the thing called sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby God progressively works in us to make us Christ-like to the point where even though we're still in this world, sin is not a master over us. The power of sin over us diminishes ever so progressively. When that is happening, we should be able to say, "This was me. I had fits of rage. When I get angry, it took days. I would lock myself up. And I didn't talk to anybody. They would just slide food." There are things in this world. Because whoever came to me, I would feel like hitting them. But there has to be a point where if you are really submitting to God, you should be able to say, "That's no longer me. That's the old me." You see, we nurse these things. We nurse them and we say, no, it's the grace of God. As if you're trying to prove that the grace of God is real by nursing it. He still forgives me because he's good. And that's why I remain with this thing. Sin kills. Sin, it draws out the life out of you. The life of God is stifled. You can't grow and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, which is what Jesus came to do in us. That we may bear fruit that will last. Fruit is choked when we willfully permit sin and actually take pride. Okay, let me just say, I've got a short temper, like short ya kwa mumbayachi. And someone is actually taking pride in that. My temper is so short. And we take pride in those things. My temper. And you know, surprisingly, when we were teenagers, when a guy was like, he had a temper, we thought, team, you are calm. But you know, like it's something good. But that kind of anger is not a plus. It's a weakness. It's weakness. We shouldn't take pride in these things. You know, when I get angry and you say, people get scared. It's not nice. You should begin to hate it. And I'm just using that as an example. Because it could be other things. When I feel like that, I just want to go. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. How many? All of them. And is determined to eradicate anything that stands in the way of you and me becoming who he intended us to be. If we are really growing, getting to know God and loving him, knowing him, when that is happening, our love for God begins to suppress, you know, displace all of these things that that hold us back. That's how it happens. God wants us free. Surrender is an act of the human will. We surrender to God. Romans 13, verse 18. Actually, I like the verse before that. So let me start reading from verse 12. It says, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The night is far gone. You know what? When he's talking about the night is far gone, he's talking about the fact that you have been redeemed. The penalty of sin has been paid. But there's something that still lingers that's requiring you to take a certain action. And what is that? It says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And then he says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." And the list goes on because he's not being exhaustive. Then 14 he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's an imperative. That's a command. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That means I'm actively looking for anything that would deter me from being in that good standing, walking right with God. That means I'm actively deleting some numbers. Amen. That means I'm blocking some channels. That means I am deleting some apps. There are so many apps that are facilitating immorality. You're saying, "I want to grow in faith, but the app is still there." I know I'm talking to somebody. God wants you free. If you are going to come to a point where you serve the Lord with gladness, you should be somebody who's making a conscious decision to say no to ungodliness and choosing daily to walk in the light of God. To put on the armor of light. Hallelujah. What I'm telling you, I'm telling myself. Friends, how can we call Jesus Savior and celebrate Christmas and we have things that have gone from Christmas to Christmas to Christmas? The things I've been struggling with, they should be losing their power progressively. Progressively. The sin that so easily entangles you and me, they should be losing their power. When that is happening, Jesus is Lord. Because he's called Jesus, not as a decoration. because he will save his people from their sins. And I know, and there are many sins. I mean, we can talk about many of them. It's a stubborn reality we live with. I have to fight sin myself. But I should be able to count and say, pornography is no longer in my life. It's gone. It detests me. I used to enjoy it, but it's no longer something I even want to see. I feel sick when I look at that. Because something has been recreated on the inside that rejects that. And I can no longer take delight in something that offends my God. He paid too dearly for my salvation. He paid for the penalty of sin, but he's also enabled me to live a life that is fruitful now. Sanctification is a reality that is attainable in this life. And God is going to keep you from falling. That's what he said in Jude here. Jude 20. There's only one chapter. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Verse 24. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. He is able to keep you from falling. Are you willing to keep yourself in his love? Because there is an action of faith that is required on my part, on your part. Amen? He will keep you from falling. That's grace. But I need to express my faith by keeping myself in his love. I would like us to respond. If you call him Jesus, I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself too. What has he saved you from? Because it's this thing, and that thing, and that thing. Or maybe, let me change the question. What is he saving you from now? Because he's Savior now. Today. Is that thing increasing its power, or is it diminishing? That besetting sin. He wants you free. He wants me free. And he's done everything he needed to do in order to make that possible. But am I willing? He's able to keep me from falling. But am I willing? I'd like us to pray. Because we need to respond. The penalty of sin has been paid. But are we allowing God, the name of Jesus, and its full realities now as saved people? Are we being saved from our sins, besetting sins? That is very important to think about this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray as your people, you who knows each one of us, you know where each one of us is at. I pray that God, as we reflect on the goodness that you showed to us on that cross when you died for us, the salvation that you dearly paid for with your very life. Help us to understand that it's not just a penalty. It's also for the lying, for the sexual immorality, for every entanglement with evil, for all of the besetting sins, God Almighty, sins of omission and sins of commission. That's why you came, to redeem us completely. I pray that you will empower someone today to say no to that thing, or to begin on a journey of saying yes to you every single day of their life. Draw us close to yourself. As we think about Christmas, may we be reminded that your name is Jesus. And the reason you are called Jesus is because you are here to save us from all of these besetting sins that weigh us down and choke the fruit that you want us to bear. God, we surrender to you and we give you all the glory and all of the honor. You are worthy of all of it. Let this Christmas be different. As we make resolutions, God, we want to make resolutions that are empowered by this understanding that you are with us, Emmanuel, and you are ready and you are willing to help each and every one of us deal with every besetting sin. Be glorified. Be glorified. Now I want to talk to somebody here. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And please don't make any movements. This is an important moment. We need to respond to the Word of God. If you are saying, I want to start a relationship with Jesus, I'm making a decision today to follow Him and become born again and accept the penalty for sin that He paid for, I want to say yes to the Lord today. If that's what you're saying, no one is looking around. Every head is bowed. This is a decision that you're making. I'm just going to invite you to just lift up your hand. Show by raising your hand. If you are saying yes to the Lord today, you want to become born again and accept that penalty, the payment for the penalty of sin. Thank you for that hand. I see that hand over there. Thank you for that hand over there. Anybody else, you're saying yes to the Lord. This is your day of salvation. This is the day things changed between you and God. This is a new start. Come on, just lift up that hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. God, we bless your name. I'm going to ask you to make one bold step. Thank you for lifting up that hand, but I'm going to ask you to make one bold step. I'm going to invite you to come to the front and we're going to pray together here. Church, may we be upstanding. Let's allow those of us that have lifted up their hands, just come up and join me and let's pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation and a new beginning. Hallelujah. Oh yes, God, we bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on and join me. Let's pray together. You didn't lift up your hand, but you know this is a message for you. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Yes, my brother. God, we bless you. We bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Come on, come on. You didn't lift up your hand, but you know this is your message. Come on, let's pray together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to lift up one of your hands. Just lift up your hand. When you lift up your hand, we lift up our hands because we're saying to God, we need your help. Apart from you, we're nothing. So as you lift up your hand, I want you to pray from your heart and mean the words as you repeat them after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you. I admit I am a sinner
I have rebelled against you. But today, I receive your love. You loved me. And you came for me to save me. I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. From this day on, I am yours. I am your child. I will never look back. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Oh yes, that's right. Hallelujah. Please follow Subilo here. He's going to take you to a place of prayer, and give you the next steps, and give you a book that's going to help you to live the new life. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have a need, the care team is up front and they're here to pray with you. Men and women of God that are here to pray with you. Don't rush out. Come. It's always better to stand with people. You know, when you're dealing with something in your life, two are better than one. And you can come and share the burdens. That's how we live as believers. So please don't just rush out. Come up front and talk to one of these men and women, and you'll be so glad that you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you have spoken to us. And your word is not landing on deaf ears. God, you want us saved fully. And we thank you that this is a reality that is possible and attainable with your help. You are called Jesus because you are my Savior from lies, from lust, from drunkenness, from everything, Father, that is a sin and that is detestable before you. God, I thank you and I give you all the glory because you have empowered me and your Spirit is here.